Let's hear the word of the Lord together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him a dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thanks, John. Let me pray before I start. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lord Jesus, speak today through your word into our hearts so that we live knowing that you are mindful of us and care for us. Amen. At the centre of the psalm, there are those three words. What is man? Today's short psalm can't but leave us amazed at what David realises the answer to that question. What is man? What is it all about? Is it like the great philosopher Edmund Blackadder said, life is like a broken pencil, pointless? Or is it like this guy Lewis Grizzard said, life is like a dog sled team. If you ain't the lead dog, the scenery never changes. Mark Twain wrote a whole treatise called What is Man, concluding at one point that we are only animal who, as he puts it, gathers his brethren about him, goes forth in cold blood and calm pulse to exterminate his kind. But David has a completely different view. He concludes we're no brutal animal because God is mindful of us. David looks up into the stars and says, the rumours we've heard are true, that the things we sense in those quiet moments, that there's more to life. Last week, a Citibank trader tragically died when he fell 16 stories inside the Citigroup building. We'll never know what happened such that a 31-year-old man's life would end this way. I'm not a trained counsellor, and the psalm that we've read is not some band-aid to fix life's toughest stresses. But what I'd like to think that if there was someone here today, or one of your friends who was feeling like they were standing on a precipice, this psalm would make them realise their worth and realise what God's view of them is. I wish I could tell that trader this, but I can't, so I'll tell you, or David will. So let's go for a trip. Let's go for a trip under the stars with someone who knew the stars, who spent many of his days as a sheep herder or looking after flocks, and he would have spent the night out there with his flocks. He also spent a lot of time on the run from King Saul, so he probably spent some time under the stars then as well. As a shepherd boy, he would have had to wake during the night to look, check on the flocks or check that they weren't being attacked. And he would have seen the stars zoom, spin past overhead as he woke up at those different points of the night. In fact, I'd say he's probably looked at the stars more than anyone in this room has. He'd be able to point out things to us in the night sky. When was the last time you were out of London and actually able to see the stars, able to see the galaxy that we're in, the Milky Way, stretched across in front of your eyes, and looked up and seen it and been amazed? It's part of the curse of living in this light-infested city that we can't see the amazing tapestry above us. We tend to just look down and see our feet. And as Douglas Adams put it, we get depressed, and so we buy ourselves a new pair of shoes. When's the last time you stood up? So think about it. When's the last time you were out there and stared up, saw the sky and marvelled at it? I remember a friend of mine had a telescope and he showed me Saturn. And it was amazing. But I was just blown away seeing it with my own eye, realising that that thing is 760 times larger than Earth. And yet it was tiny prick of a thing, small, lying in this huge empty space. And to think that some of the stars that he pointed out to me, which I thought were stars, were actually galaxies of billions of stars. That fuzzy ball brightly shining at us was not actually just a star, it was billions. And to believe that they realize now that there are billions of galaxies. It could all make you feel very, 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 keep on going for a while, small. It could make you think that you are more than insignificant. But David looks up, and rather than feeling insignificant, feels the weight of his significance. The God who is there, who created this universe of stars and planets, sees him and is mindful of him and cares for him and has a role for him in the world he's created. David looks at the heavens and all of creation and it makes sense with God in the picture. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name through all the earth. It's all about God. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? It's all about God. God is mindful of you and cares for you. He has a plan and a purpose for putting us here. We're not some cosmic lottery winner. So that's my first point. What is man that you are mindful of him? It is in relation to God that we find out who we are. Did you see the second word, Lord? That's the personal name of God, personally given to his people. He's not only interested in them, he wants personal relationship with them. David speaks of his God as the one who's been made personally known. O Lord, how Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, only makes sense when God's in the picture, when he wants relationship with us and is considered by us. It all makes more sense. And God's attributes shout out. Paul says in Romans 1:19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. I've recently heard about this concept of six numbers. I don't know if you've heard about it. This is a secular Royal Society cosmologist, and he's written this easy-to-read book about the six numbers that shape the universe. Our universe would only exist if these six numbers were highly tuned to a particular way. And here's what he concludes. Our emergence from the simple Big Bang was sensitive to six cosmic numbers. Had these numbers not been well-tuned, incredibly, amazingly well-tuned, the gradual unfolding of the layer upon layer of complexity would have been quenched. Are there an infinity of other universes that are badly tuned and therefore sterile? Is our entire universe in an oasis in a multitude of universes? Or should we seek other reasons for the providential nature of these six numbers? He has to say, maybe there's someone behind this amazing six numbers. Or down at the other level, there's a biochemist called Michael Behe. He wrote a book called Darwin's Black Box about the cell. And he has this idea of irreducible complexity, the idea that if you've got a mouse trap and you take a bit out of it, it stops working. It's not a mouse trap anymore. Did you realise that blood clotting has 27 chemical stages, that if you take any one of those 27 stages out, you die within hours? Or you die at some stage in your life because your blood doesn't clot. So we live in this amazing world. Things that David didn't know about the cosmos, we now know. But he still knew this truth, that it makes sense and in relationship to God. At the tip of Argentina, there's a region named Tierra del Fuego, Land of Fire, by Magellan's explorers, who noticed fires burning on the shore. The natives tending these fires, however, paid no attention to the great ships as they sailed through the straits. Later, they explained that they had considered the ships an apparition. So different were they from anything seen before. They lacked the experience, even the imagination, to decode the evidence passing right before their eyes. What about us? What are we missing? What do we not see? Because we don't believe there's a God behind it. David had no such problem. He sees the majestic God evident in all the world. So obvious, he says, even children can see it. Do you see that in verse 2? Out of the mouths of babes you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and oppressor. It's as if God was saying, now how will I silence those who are enemies, those who oppose themselves to me, who say I'm not there? I know. I'll get children to do it because it's so obvious. The best example of this is Jesus himself in Matthew 21, and I've put it on the handout there, this little event. Jesus has just entered Jerusalem on a donkey. The crowds have been shouting and welcoming him as a king. He enters the temple with authority, and unheard of authority, and briskly sends the swindling traders packing. And then we have this classic interaction between Jesus and the chief priests and scribes. So let's read it. And the blind and the lame came to him, it's Jesus, in the temple, and he healed them. It's a bit of a throwaway line. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, have you never read, out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise? Jesus himself quotes the psalm. Yes, he says, I hear them, and they're stating the truth. They've got it right. Have you never read, he says to chief priests and scribes. These aren't students who hadn't got to that bit yet. These are teachers of Israel. And Jesus is saying that God himself has prepared these children to declare the truth about what they see. What do they see? Look at the first verse there, verse 14. The blind and the lame people are healed. A teacher with authority who cleans up God's temple. They see what the Bible had predicted. The Son of David is a special name for God's chosen king, Messiah, who, as the prophets predicted, would heal the blind and the lame. And all the chief priests wanted was them to be silenced. Did you see that? What Matthew writes there? They saw the wonderful things. They didn't see the one, but they didn't see it, did they? Their response showed that they didn't want to see. It's desperately inconvenient to people that God exists, because you have to change your life in accordance to that. It makes it even madder if a child points it out to you. And so, like David says, God is majestic in all the earth, and those enemies of God who are blind to see it, God can enable children to see the truth about his intimate personal connection in the world. It's that easy. And you might have picked up, this psalm harks back to Genesis 1. Look down at the psalm, especially down lower down at the psalm, in verses 5 and 6, and listen as I read some of Genesis 1, verses 26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps the earth. See, even as David writes the psalm and harks back to Genesis, but we, like David, are aware that all is not well. Our great start in the image of God has been marred. This blindness that Jesus identifies, these enemies of God that David mentions, shows that we are far away from our great start. We do not rule this world well. The dominion we've had under God's authority we've misused. We leave God out of the picture and become monsters, the only animal that annihilates their own kind. Why does the Red Cross worker break down crying in the rubble in Cana last Sunday? If we were just brutal animals, it would be normal for us to act so brutally. But no, it's beastly. It's degrading. It's horrific for us to act this way. It's not meant to be like this. It's supposed to be better. Our humanity has been horribly marred by us leaving God out of the picture. And so we come to the second point. The Son of Man that you care for him. Our identity and humanity is recovered when it's linked to the Son of Man. You see, this awesome universe and realize that God is mindful of us, and then we rebelliously blind ourselves to his presence. So this question that David has asked, what is man that you are mindful of him, is even more stark. Lord, why are you mindful of us when we are so blind and destructive. And this, here's the answer. The Son of Man that you care for him. At first look, it might have been easily missed. Who is this Son of Man? Is it just the man he's speaking of? But Hebrews 2, 6-8 makes it entirely clear who this is. The writer of the Hebrews has no doubts about the identity of this person. And it's of great significance for us. Our identity and humanity is recovered when we're linked to the Son of Man. Have a look at Hebrews down there at the bottom of the page, 6-9. The above in verses 6 and 7, I've just put 8 and 9 there, 6 and 7 is, he reiterates the two verses, the verse 4 that's above. And he says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subject to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. You see, that's the great thing about the Bible. When you want to understand something, you can, other parts of the great library that the Bible is, explain it to you. God is mindful of us because he cares for the Son. See, Jesus was the perfect man, the only one who lived truly under God's rule, our forerunner. And one day in the new creation, we'll see Jesus as Lord over everything. But we see that he has restored our dignity. Only in Christ can we become as he meant us to be. And do you see, he's human. He doesn't become an angel. He becomes human. He becomes a man. And so Jesus, in verse 11 of that same passage in Hebrews, it says that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. Now that's a close relationship with God. Christ wants to call us family. God wants to be us to be in his family. But now with that writer of the Hebrews, so we can look forward to the Son of Man being brothers. So God cares for the Son of Man, he cares for us. Michael Wilcox says, only when Christ stands at the center of the jigsaw does the picture of creation and man's place in it fall into place. Oops, I haven't read that right. Only when Christ stands at the center of the jigsaw does the picture of creation and man's place in it fall into place. See, without relationship to Jesus, we're still God's enemies. And Jesus often warned of the terrible consequences of staying in that place. Because without relationship to God, the world doesn't make sense. It's worse without relationship to Jesus. We are rejecting God's amazing mindful care for us and turning our back on him. We're saying, you created this whole heavens and earth. You're mindful of me. In fact, you're so mindful of me, you want to care for me by sending your son to die for me. No, I won't have that. And did you see it? See the cost of it. It's death. He tastes death, it says, for everyone. See in verse the last line, he must taste death for everyone. Jesus gets very personal in his mindful care for us and that he's willing to die in our place, tasting death for everyone. Don't reject that amazing offer if you haven't taken it up. If you have taken it up, be just amazingly encouraged by the way God views you. Let me sum up. What is man that you are mindful of him? It is in relation to God that we find out who we are. The Son of Man that you care for him. Our identity and humanity is recovered. David's in inspiring form. He's lying under the stars and he can see the God behind it all. And he's amazed that the God behind it all cares for him very personally. Let me pray for us. O Lord, our Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. That proves how valuable we are to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stick around for some lunch. If you've got any questions you'd like to ask, please feel free to bowl up.